Verses 5 and 6 would be the theme. God said to them last Sunday, as we have read, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my possession." That was God's purpose. Before he gave them the law, God gave them that promise, the purpose. Why I have brought you out of the land of Egypt and to myself, to make you my possession and my people, God said. So let's keep that in mind. The big picture, the purpose why God brought them out. Now with that, today, God made announcement to Moses. In verse 9 and 11, he said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud." In verse 11, toward the end, God said, "For on the third day, the Lord will come down on the Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." God said that. Now, this is the announcement of God. And God is going to come down and show himself, and God is going to meet his people for the first time. And I hear nobody here gasping or falling off of a chair by listening to that. But think with me. This is the first time in human history where God says, "I will come down to my people." It had happened before. The last time in human history God came down to meet a group of people, do you remember when that was? It was in Genesis 11. And group of people gathered together and they wanted to build a tower to make their name famous, to reach the heavens. And the Lord, Yahweh, came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people and they all have the same language." And God said, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. So Genesis 11 was the last time that God came to a group of people. Genesis 12, now Abraham begins. And since then on, God will speak to individuals, the patriarchs. But before that, in Genesis 11, God came to judge people, to confuse their languages, to scatter them. And human history began again from Genesis 11 and following. And today God said to Moses, "I will come in a thick cloud, and I will come down in the sight of all people, my people. And this is a sight to behold." And we see here today the difference between true religion and man-made religion. Man-made religions, they offer sacrifices, animals and human, prayers, chanting, music, dance, beating of one's own body, trance, hallucinations, and so on, trying to impress the deity. But true religion, as we see here today, always starts and ends with God himself. It is God who decided to reveal himself. It is not man seeking God, but God seeking man. And God tells them and Moses that, "I will show up. I will come to you." And that is a sign of true religion. But as you have seen from the scriptures, Israelites will not stumble upon their God. That is, they come to the Mount Sinai and they somehow saw God. And God will not accept people as they are. Rather, what his people must do is to prepare themselves to meet their God. And that is the theme for today's sermon. This is second Sunday of this year. And I want to address us as a group, as a church. it is good for us to remind ourselves the manner in which we worship our God. And I want you to take this home with you. That is that we have to prepare ourselves to worship our God. And if you would look at verse 10 and 11, God says this: "The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people, and as I've been asking you to notice, he will travel up and down, up and down. Go to the people and," what does he say? "Consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down." Let's look at these verses. God promised that God will show up, but God is telling Moses to go down and tell his people to prepare in this way. First thing is to go down and tell them to consecrate. That word, very famous Hebrew word, is kadosh. That is to put someone or something into a state of holiness. Treat according to the procedures of worship. Pronounce something to be holy. And God said, consecrate them today and tomorrow and on the third day. So it will take full 2 days to prepare themselves, to put someone into a state of holiness. Now, you have to think and read carefully that God in his wisdom asks people to prepare themselves, not in 10 minutes. I am coming down in 10 minutes, so get yourselves ready. But first day, second day, and the third day I am going to come. And you ought to prepare yourselves for full 2 days and be ready for the third day. You know what is happening and what God is asking is that if you are going to prepare yourselves for full 2 days, it will require your obedience, your will, attention for what is happening. A teenager may wake up and one day, and what are you doing, mom and dad? Well, we are preparing ourselves to meet our God. And the teenager may say, you know, I'm going back to sleep. But if you do that for 3 days, 2 full days, he wakes up again and says, what are you doing again? We are preparing ourselves, and he will come to his senses and, wow, this is serious stuff. God wanted his people to prepare for the first encounter between their God and themselves. You have to put your heart into it. So, we must be careful. We live in a day and age where we do Zoom meetings with ties on the top, with pajamas on the bottom. Kind of fake. But what God requires his people to do, there is no chanting, there is no smoking, or hallucinations, or loud music, drumming, not yet, at least not yet. But God wanted them, the people, to prepare themselves into the state of holiness. There is no instant change. You cannot pretend. You cannot simply show up and change gear from worldly mindset to the state of holiness. It takes some time. And what did God say? Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. It takes a couple of days for me to stop there because I was thinking, where are they? They're in the desert. God is not telling them to buy new clothes or expensive clothes or make new clothes. They can't. They're in the desert. Past 2 months, as I told you, they've been running away from all this hostile environments. But God asked them to wash their garments. I looked up that word. How are they going to wash? There are no rivers, and they barely have enough water to drink, and God is supernaturally providing them with water. The word is kibbutz, and that word means something like this: clean clothes by treading, kneading, and beating. It really is not washing with soap because there was no soap. And think about it, 2 million people lining up to wash their garments, but why would God say that? And we do not take this seriously because we think of, as soon as we hear something like, wash your garments, oh, that is an Old Testament way of worshiping God. And that is a legalism. That is a formalism. It doesn't matter. What really matters is what? Heart. Not the outward appearance, but that is a wrong application of 1 Samuel 16:7. I do not want to go too much into detail about this, but God refuses to meet His people as they are. 2 months of running in the desert, hot and cold, dirty clothes. God is not asking them to make new or buy new, but wash. The inward preparation for meeting with God was mirrored in the outward actions of maintaining bodily cleanness, one person says. In verse 12 through 15, God says boundary and says, do not come up. You are going to die. And we think that as, that's harsh. Why can't this be a festival? Why so serious? And you realize this is grace of God. Because God, if people come up, they are going to die. So in one sense, God is preventing. And you have to realize this. It may look and sound harsh, but God is instructing them. Realize that past 430 years, there was no word of God. They were in the darkness for 5 centuries. And now what God is doing is God is instructing them how to meet with me. Do you know who I am? They don't. They have no idea. They have some idea that there was God of their forefathers. That's all they knew. I remind you that they still brought the Egyptian gods to. They're holding on to Egyptian gods. They have no idea who this God is. They have seen the power. But God is going to instruct them step by step, telling the people of God, don't assume that they know. They do not know. All they have seen is 5 centuries of pagan worship. And now God is going to speak to them, instruct them, and God is communicating to them the true knowledge of God. God is taking a hand of a child and instructing them, son, this is how you are to worship me. And that's how I want you to look at this sentence. The encounter, verses 16 through 20. I'm not going to read again, but the encounter, when you look at it, curious minds will say, is this a volcanic activity? Is this a natural phenomenon? And somehow Moses is tricking people, and many people say that. It will depend. And so it just came to me, then if this is volcanic activity, all you got to do is to search for a volcanoes in that peninsula and see if there's a dormant volcano, active or extinct volcanoes. Go find one. There's one possibility, scientists say, on the western peninsula, but it's all the way up there. So it does not really agree with the map that this Exodus is presenting. But all in all, I am not going into that argument, though I may, in coming weeks. Not at this time, not today. But it really depends on your commitment. If you are committed in a natural religion, that is, all this that you look at in Exodus is basically people, primitive people finding their own religion. If that is your pre-commitment coming into the text, then that's how you will explain this text away. But our commitment is what? As we've been doing, reading from Westminster Confession of Faith, all that God says in the Bible is God speaking. Therefore, naturalistic explanation will not do it. So I will just leave it there for today, but I will move on. Now, thunder, lightning, and God comes down on top of Mount Sinai. I will give now, under two headings, very brief, but I want you to hear me, a systematic theology topics. First is theophany. Second one is the immutability of God. And I want to read from some quotations. What you have seen, if not volcanic activity, it is supernatural event, real God coming down, and that's how God manifested himself. A visible manifestation of God within the Old Testament is called a theophany. The word theophany derives from two Greek words, the word for God, theos, and the word for appearing, phainon. That is, theophany is an appearance of God. And I want you to remember that word, theophany. Not so much in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, God's appearance, God appearing, we call that theophany. Now, oftentimes you look at texts like this and say, wow, that is fun, exciting, and we want to get down into the details. But let me just quote from a book, Vaughn Poitras' book, on theophany. Why is this important for us? And that was a very important chapter for me. Why is this important? This is not here to satisfy our curiosities. Why? Let me give three reasons from his book, and I think it will help us immensely. Theme of theophany, the theme of God appearing, is important for three reasons. First, the theme has at its center the person of Christ, who is the permanent theophany anticipated by the temporary theophanies in the Old Testament. So as we look at this text, all the smoke coming up and the fire and thunder, we look forward to that great theophany, God coming in his person, Christ. Second, the theme finds its culmination in the final vision of God described in the book of Revelation 22, verse 4. They, the saints, will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. Thus, theophany is central to Christian hope. The final destiny of redeemed mankind is to experience the final theophany when we see him face to face. So Christ, this anticipates Christ. And brings us all the way to the last chapter of the Bible when we finally will see God face to face. Third, a focus on this theme of God appearing reminds us and encourages us concerning the God-centered character of the Bible and of the Christian faith. We should see communion with God, not just enjoy his benefits. Remember that. And let me just have a brief paragraph from that book about the significance of the cloud. If this is not natural phenomenon, it must be God's presence, glory cloud, throughout the scriptures. Whenever God comes down, tabernacle, later in temple, you see the cloud. It is not a natural event, phenomenon, but it is a supernatural one. But he says it this way, significance of the cloud. Sometimes a cloud has the primary function of concealing God. But he also appears in the cloud. Both functions match the character of God. Human beings never master God or know him exhaustively. So the cloud is a reminder of human limits. At the same time, God does draw near and establish communion with mankind. So the cloud represents his drawing near. What that means is, God came down in thick cloud. And you think about that and listen to what he's saying. We understand probably that is the only way this God could come as near possible, as near to his people, without killing them or consuming them, is to come yet hiding himself behind the cloud. It makes sense. So, when God comes down in this manner, what do we have to see? Grace of God. God wants to meet his people. God is not in the business of scaring his people. God is not employing, hey, angels, the drama team, come down, scare his people. No, but God wanted to meet his people, but this is the only way in the Old Testament. To come near in the cloud to conceal himself. Now, that's theophany. Now move on to the second topic. The immutability of God. I've been thinking, maybe, we do not really understand who God is that we worship. We talk about Christ, because we think Christ-centered way of reading and studying and worshiping God is important. We talk about Holy Spirit because of the abuse within the church with the third person of the Trinity. But I believe that the God the Father is rather a forgotten person of the Trinity. And maybe we do not truly understand the majesty and holiness of God. Immutability of God, what is it? Voss says this. What is God's immutability? That perfection of God whereby He is exalted above all becoming and development, as well as above all diminution, and remains the same eternally. Basically says, in the doctrine of God, under the heading of incommunicable attributes of God, there are few that properly belongs to God Himself that cannot be communicated to us. Like righteousness of God, we in creaturely way may reflect the righteousness of God, that is communicable attribute of God. But incommunicable attribute of God obviously means that property that properly belongs to God Himself. Barkhoff says basically the same thing. MacArthur Mayhew says His perfection, trying to define immutability, His perfect unchangeability in His essence, character, purpose, and promises. John Calvin defines it this way: God is permanently Himself. Lastly, Steve Lawson. Steve Lawson. I've been listening to his sermons this past couple of weeks. He was my briefly two-week professor at Ligonier Ministries. One of my favorite preachers. He's a Baptist preacher, Stephen Lawson. And he says this, talking about the attribute of God, aseity of God. He says this: God is equally loving in the Old Testament, and God is equally wrathful in the New Testament. There is no diminishing of the wrath of God moving from the old to new, and there is no increase in the love of God moving from the old to the new. God is the same God with the same attributes from the eternity past throughout the time to the eternity present. You understand now why I am talking about this. Is it reasonable for us to conclude that God has not changed since Exodus 19? God in His essence, character, purposes, and promises did not, cannot, will not change. He remains the same. God's dealing with man may change, but God in His essence and in His character, He did not change from this text to 2021 January. What does that mean? I want to conclude today's time with this question. How then should we worship this God? God who came down in this manner, God who told His people to prepare, consecrate, wash their garments. And I've been thinking carefully about that, and I don't think there's any legalism in that. So I'll give you a few. Repeatedly in this text, what I've seen is these words: consecrate them. Verse 11, let them be ready for the third day. Once again, verse 14, consecrate the people, and they wash their garments. And finally, verse 15, Moses says to His people, be ready for the third day. Once again, God in His essence, character, purpose, promise, He did not change. First then, we must worship Him thankfully. Obvious point. The very fact that God told them, I am coming down on the third day, is the grace of God. And we should worship Him thankfully. Think about that. It's an obvious, boring point. But what kind of heart did you bring today to this worship? thankful heart. At the same time, with full confidence and with expectation, knowing that what God promised, He keeps it. Only reason they could prepare for 3 days, 2 full days and the third day is because God promised, I will come on the third day. God did not change His mind on the second day. Oh, I have something else to attend to. Oh, I changed my mind. The way you wash your garments, you do not deserve me. God has spoken. God will come in His time as He promised. So when we come here today, we come thankfully with confidence that God who has promised in His word will keep it. God who promised the seed of woman, He kept that promise over and over again. That's what we see. People fail to keep their promises all the time. But God keeps His promises. We call that covenant theology. But God keeps His promise. That's His, according to His character. It's befitting of His character, who He is. And God is slowly revealing Himself to the people, His people, who have no idea what kind of God they are worshiping. Second, this holy God repeatedly charged His people to be consecrated, to put someone into a state of holiness. Now, our God is holy God, as you know. Has His holiness diminished in the New Testament? That's how people think. God is angry, holy and just, and God kills His own people. So I'm afraid that we do not fear God. That's my point today. If God was terrifying to the Old Testament saints, even though now God comes to us in His Son, in grace and mercy, predominantly, if that side of God, His holiness, hasn't changed, shouldn't we bring healthy biblical fear of God? I think we should. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Consecrate basically means to set apart, as you know, make something into holy. How? There are no formula for that. There are no chanting or prayer that you repeat 100 times, then you get into it. But what does this teach us? You think about that. Bible does say this, 1 Timothy 4:5, the food, even the food is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And I am not talking about consecration of bread and wine in a sense that somehow something changes in them as you pray, as priests pray over it. But the means that God has given you to put yourself into the state of holiness, think about that. What could that be? Isn't that obvious? There's the Word of God. There's prayer. There are hymns and spiritual songs, things like that. Then shouldn't we employ those means of grace as you come to this place? And I am not talking about individual worship, and I'm not talking about family worship. I am talking about public worship that happens every Sunday. And I do not want to sound judgmental. I do not want to sound like legalistic. I do not want to sound that old angry man. But if God required them for 2 full days of preparation and knowing our own hearts, it is very difficult to open up to bulletin 1 and sing this hymn, Blessed Assurance. If you were listening disco music up to that last minute, you know, one of the things that I've hated the most in previous church, I was doing many things, but I was overseeing the entire Sunday school, about, at the time, 150 kids. We had 3-4 pastors, and I would go around and check up on them. Total chaos. We had all separate buildings, separate rooms, separate pastors and teachers. And I would go around, and kids from nursery to all the way to college ministries. And when you come to elementary room, it is a total chaos. Running around. Chasing after one another. So I would station teachers in the room. They don't listen. You go to junior high room. Everybody's playing games on their phones. And it wounded me so deeply. So deeply. First few times, I would scream at them like good pastor would do. State of fear. I put them into state of fear. They don't care because there's no consequence. Nobody's going to put them into jail or something like that. I told that to the parents. Parents, at least on a Sunday, don't let your kids bring their phones to the church. What kind of emergency would that be? I mean, is there some kind of emergency that you require a phone? Even 10 years ago, there was no phones. How did you conduct worship? And one parent told me, Pastor Sam, I cannot find my kid without his phone. I'm telling you, that kind of reasoning, you're not going anywhere. We are meeting at 1:30 p.m. And as we know, we don't like that time, but we are thankful. I am very personally, deeply thankful to Julie and Mrs. Harmon. What they send out on Saturday nights, my kid's kid could do it on Sunday morning. By nature, children, they have to be occupied. I am not condemning them for being kids, children. But if you're old enough, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, and if you feel like I am scolding you today, and we do not have many teenagers today, then you are missing the point. Shouldn't we all prepare our hearts and minds for worship of God? And I've been debating up to the last minute today whether I should say this or not. But I'm going to say it today. This is good old the way it used to be. When you come to church, you go to your spot. If someone else is sitting on that spot, you don't tell them to move. Other churches, they do. You walk to that your favorite spot. If someone's sitting there, you are screaming or telling them to move. Don't do that, is the first one. And then you take out a bulletin, and then you are going to sit down. You are going to put away everything. You do not say hi to your friends. If I'm being legalistic, so be it. You do not go around in the church saying hi to your friends here and there and say hi. And I've seen so many people like that. And they've been in that church for a long time. Nobody could say anything to those people. But I am telling you, that's a wrong conduct. This is house of God. Saying hi could wait. And then you open up and see. And you read. What's the text today? What are some of the things? Why? Because I've been in the world. I've been watching things. I've been listening to things. And I've been reading things. All these news and dramas and movies, whatever. But God, in His wisdom, set aside one day. Not 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days, but one day. Do your best to prepare your hearts to be ready for that. Worship is my plea to all of you who are here, from young to the old and people who are not here. I was so tempted to talk about the attire as well, but I would skip that. God has not changed, is the point. God has not changed. Final one, let them be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. How many of you come to church ready? How many of you think about on Friday night or Saturday, thinking about Sunday? It is now time for me to prepare my heart. It is my time to sing hymns and listen to it. I am not saying to pretend it, but it takes time for our hearts to adjust. As you come from light to dark room, it takes time to adjust your sight. And when you come here, I think what we are missing in this generation is that we have lost the sense of God being holy other. So, I want us to keep that in mind. Immutability of God. God has not changed. And I think we as a church will do well if you, all of us, it's just not me preparing sermon and bringing to preach. But when every single one of our church people, folks, they come prepared, what would God do in and through that kind of a church? That church is a ready church. Nothing hurts me more than to see a church that is not ready. You could have 5 people yet be ready. You could have 20 people yet be ready. You could huddle together here and pray together. And you could hand out bulletins yet before that you could prepare your hearts. Fear and trembling. I am handing this out. This is not a grand task. But this is a big task in the sight of God. And I'm going to prepare myself. Sunday school teachers, musicians, and deacons and elders preparing themselves for the meeting with this holy God. If you were God, wouldn't you use that church? I would use that church. So that's my plea. And I don't think it's legalistic for me to talk about the continuity between Exodus 19 and 2021. I will end with this. This week, I got a message from someone who wanted to come and visit our church. And I told them about our church, where we are meeting because of this. So I asked him, may I know your name? And he said, my name is Jesus Christ. You know, I always thought, yes, I was kidding, I'm kidding. I always thought, I look at the congregation, previous church even now, as they come into church, if there is someone sitting here with white robe and you approach him and ask, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. I think many of us will be surprised because he's the least expected person in worship. I'm afraid God is the least expected person in worship. What will change if Jesus shows up next Sunday, sitting here? How would my order of worship will change? How my preparation for Sunday will change? How will you even dress differently? I always thought, if they find Jesus is sitting in the worship room, I think parents will call their children, guys, Jesus is here. And you got to put some nice clothing and you come and pick up your Bibles and bring it or something like that. Let us remember that God is here as we come to worship Him. Let us expect to meet our God in the Word through the Spirit and have communion with every Sunday. It's supposed to be an exciting venture. Every Sunday, I'm here to worship my God along with other saints. I am busy with many different things, but if you are wise, you will prepare yourselves. And God will honor those who honor His name. So let us come with great expectation next Sunday. Let's pray.